Happy New Year. Happy New Year. Grateful to be here, January 1st. Now, today we are going to return to the Psalms of Ascent. Next week, I really hope to return to Colossians and finish up our time there. But I just was thinking about what would be an appropriate sermon for our church to start the new year. And the Psalms of Ascent have been such a powerful time of study for myself personally and for the church. And so we are going to the Psalms of Ascent, specifically Psalm 127. So as you turn your Bibles there, I just want to thank you for my Christmas present. I know the church has been generous financially, but perhaps the greatest Christmas present is the joint service. So thank you for the joint service. Praise the Lord. I'm so grateful that we're here together to study God's Word. As you know, we're all going to be meeting in the building for 9 o'clock to service, to praise the Lord, and afterwards we're going to have our Bible study. This Bible study is going to start next week, January 8th. I'll have a brief informational meeting if you're interested in the study. We have a workbook that the study is going to follow along with, so things that you can do at home, be prepared for our time together. There's going to be a variety of teachers teaching, and it's going to be a great time. I'm really looking forward to it. In regards to that as well, we're going to be offering child care during the service, but really child Sunday school is not going to happen until after the service when we have adult Sunday school. So children are going to be encouraged to worship with their families during the 9 o'clock hour. So that's where our church is headed, and we're so grateful to be talking about that, be celebrating it. So let's turn to Psalm 127. This psalm gives us direction and purpose for our church. This is a great way to start off the new year. This psalm tells us how God's people should build. You're going to find it's a familiar psalm to many of you. This tells us how we can move forward as one body, how we can grow into a vibrant church, and we discover that the source of all of this is the Lord. This is a simple psalm. It's really a reminder to God's people. He has a great work for us, and he desires to give us an unbelievable heritage. We find this in Psalm 127. I'll read it now. A song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Now, here we see God's plan for the beginning, and he's had this clear plan since the beginning for his people. He has a design that he intends for his devoted to live their lives according to. It's been that way since the beginning. With Adam and Eve in the garden, he commanded them not to eat of the fruit of the tree. It's been that way with Israel. Isaiah 43:7, he says, I've created you for my glory, I have formed you, and I have made you. And it's that way with his people in the church. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in him. Right? God has designed his people for righteous works, to spread his image to the end of the earth. This is how his people serve them, how they grow in unity, and how they abound in joy. But equally, since the beginning, God's people have tried to tweak this plan. There is a better way to grow. There's a better way to foster unity. There's a better way to honor God. They've changed the means in hopes to have a greater end, but what they have hoped to gain, they have lost. And you can see this throughout history. Every spiritual movement that has compromised the truth has suffered the same fate. Conviction has wavered. Their numbers have decreased. Really, people have stopped doing things God's way. And then all of a sudden they look up and they wonder where he go. Where did God go? He left. Why did he leave? They might have a large attendance. They might have many programs. They might have a slick lighting, but there's no spiritual life. And that's because they've given up God's word to pursue the ways of the world. You can find this in many modern denominations. I'm just going to look at one today. It's March 17, 2015. The PCUSA, that's the Presbyterian USA Church, voted to approve same-sex marriage. They changed the definition. And ever since, the church has been in a steady decline. They can't figure out why. They publish reports. They're trying to understand why are people leaving the church. They published a report in 2001, and it shows that they've lost about 100 churches every year since this decision, almost 300,000 members. We see it everywhere we look. Maybe that's more of the extreme case, but we always see churches moving away from the truth to cater to the culture. And when they do that, God disappears and they lose the next generation. God's not building the house, and there's no solid foundation for the world to for the church to stand on. They cater to the culture. That's the problem with catering to the culture. The culture changes from generation to generation. What is dynamite for one generation is lost on the next, and the church sputters out. Oz Guinness summarizes it well. He says this: as a sinful human being, we have an instinctual, compulsive bias toward a form of religion that we ourselves can create and control. Right, we like the religion we create. We like the religion we control. That is comfortable, and that's exactly the situation that the world is in. You don't want to be challenged? Don't talk about sin. You want to relax? Don't talk about doctrine. Don't quote too many scriptures. And we don't stop to ask ourselves, how does God build his people? How does God build his church? What should we do? And Psalm 127 is designed to answer this question. It's designed to bring us back to the basics. It helps us remember that he builds his house. And we see that in his labor and in his legacy. This is a short psalm. It's made simple, but it's really a reality check for his people. Remember the source of your strength. Remember the goal of God, his plan, his purpose for his people. So let's look at the Lord's labor. We see this in verses 1 and 2. And the message is clear. Unless Yahweh builds his house, man's work is useless. And he uses the word Lord or Yahweh. This is the personal name for God. This is saying that God himself, the relationship that he has with his people, is going to allow his people to succeed. This psalm starts at the house of the Lord, the temple. It moves to the walls of the city of Jerusalem. It goes to man's work in the fields, and it ends at the dinner table of every family in Israel. And this is a reminder to great and small, you can do nothing without God. Right, Psalm 16:9 says, the heart of man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. Proverbs 21:31, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. This is that God is sovereign. God has absolute rule and authority over all things. God's choices and decisions are not constrained by anything that man can do. He is answering to no one. That's what God does. And it means that we can do nothing without God. It covers every sphere of life, from religion to government, business and family. All must rest on him for true success, for genuine progress, for an enduring heritage. Praise the Lord. All right, Psalm 11 asks this question. It said, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And it answers it at the end of that psalm. It says, "For the Lord is righteous, and he loves righteous deeds. The upright will behold his face." It's saying the foundation hasn't been shaken. It's still there. You're just looking at the wrong source. The foundation is God. He builds the house. Simply, it means that God must be at the center of all that we do. Right, for us, it starts at the church. It goes to the community. It goes to our work. It goes to our loved ones. God is sovereign. He is in control. And we hear this in the church, and I think we often think, well, yeah, of course. Right, I say prayers at the dinner table. You know, I have a coin in my pocket that says, "In God we trust," right? Whatever it is, God's in control. He is everywhere. God's going to take care of us. He'll work it all out. So what do? We lean back and we say, well, I'm going to let go. I'm going to let God take care of this. But while the psalm is asserting the awesome power and sovereignty of God, it is not removing human responsibility. That's not what this psalm is saying. That thought process is not biblical. That's fatalistic. That's a Greek or Roman concept. It's often confused with God's sovereignty, his providence. Fatalism is this. Fatalism believes that there's no moral meaning in the universe, that the world is impersonal, unintelligent, and there's no intended ultimate end. It believes that people are simply robots in a greater system, a cosmic force, and they are just moved. That's not the message of Psalm 127. This psalm, instead, is having us look at the attributes of God and how these attributes should affect us and call us to action. And this is how we build an enduring legacy. Right, as believers, we are to rest in God's work. Psalm 37:7, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him." But we also must work with God's work. We've got to do what God says. Our goal must be to please him in accordance with his character and obedience to his word. Right, too many Christians think, well, God's going to get it done. I'm going to go my own way. I'm just giving God a little checkbox here, and then I'm going to head out. Instead, working for the Lord is an intentional focus to achieve God's will, God's way. The Muslim religion, really the whole Arabic world, has a statement, and it's inshallah, means if Allah wills. And what this really does is it removes any personal agency. They have no moral responsibility. They're saying, if it's his will, he'll work it out, and I have nothing to do. That's not Christian. It's fatalistic. But I'm amazed that so many Christians have a similar point of view. Right? They'll lament the decline of the culture. They'll wonder how the school system got in the state it's in, but they never open up the scripture with their children. They don't even faithfully attend church. Too many Christians want it both ways. They want their cake and eat it too. God, you do your business, you take care of me, and I'm not going to give you the time of day. That is not the mindset of God's people. He calls us to be personally responsible, to follow him, and to listen to his commands. That's what this psalm is talking about. We trust in God's sovereignty as we do all we can to obey him. Paul phrases it a little differently in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. I love this. He says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and work for his good pleasure." Right? God opens our eyes by his grace. He gives us new life, a new heart, and then we are called to work this salvation out. We're called to work alongside God's work. You could say it this way. God's labor, him building the house, demands our obedience. And church, this is so important for us. This has got to be our focus. What does God want us to do, and how can we do that? How can we obey him? Everything will rise and fall on this simple fact. And this is repeated again and again. It's emphasized in Psalm 127. So look at that word. "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." That word vain is repeated three times. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early to retire late. This is a vanity. It's saying if God is not at the center of all you do, then all you do will be vain. It's a powerful statement. This means that God's not an accessory to our life. He's not a sidecar. He's not training wheels. He's not helping us to live our best life now. He's not here to spice it up. He is our all in all. The word vain makes this so obvious as you read this. And I love this as the scripture is able to assert God's sovereignty, but also hold us personally accountable. There's a few different words for vain or vanity in the Old Testament. And maybe many of you hear that word vain and you think about the book of Ecclesiastes, right? Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. But while the word is translated the same in Psalm 127, there are actually two different words in the Hebrew, and they're important for us to study because it brings greater light to what we are called to do. The word for vanity in Ecclesiastes is havel or havalim, and it speaks to the breath, vapor, nothingness. You can hear it in the word, right? Havel, havel, it's passing, it's short, it's a breath. But the word here is different. It's havah. And it doesn't speak to the vanity of nothingness. Rather, it speaks to the vanity of worthlessness. Something that's useless, has no value. Right, so this is a product. This is something that you can see. It's something that people maybe even want, but it doesn't add any worth to their life. You know, materialism has been around since the beginning. We want what we want, and we want it now, and as soon as we get it, we want something else. And that's because what we receive doesn't have any value. It always leaves us wanting more. And what this psalm is really telling us is that more often than not, work is done outside of God. More often than not, tasks are accomplished without His help. What He says is neither consulted nor really cared about, and we have results, but these results will have no eternal value. They will have zero lasting worth. This is always a danger for God's people. We'll get work done, but it's not God's work. That's something that our church must guard against. It's so easy to appear busy without actually following His commands. That's what that word means. It means that we have labor. It looks like we're doing His work, but it's an empty shell. From the outside, it looks positive, but inside, it has no lasting value. In fact, the base of this word relates to injustice, deception, lying. It's vanity. Vanity doesn't mean the task never gets done. Rather, it means that whatever is accomplished is contrary to God's commands. You still get results, there might even be earthly success, but there's no divine value. It's a heavenly failure, you could say. Now you see the results in verse 2. It says, it is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. Where you still get some sort of product. You get some bread, but it doesn't last. It passes away. You have to work again. That word painful is really looking back to the curse. Adam has to work in pain. Eve has to give birth in pain. There's no lasting value, and it's also, there's no sweetness. It's difficult. It's drudgery. There's no joy. Really what this psalm is doing is it's giving us two different ways to work. Two different ways for us to minister in God's house, to declare His goodness. The first shows us there's no lasting influence. The second shows us that there's an enduring legacy, a divine heritage. So we can build in vain. That's the first way we can build. It's worthless. It's useless. It's without God's purpose or meaning. It might look good on the outside, but it has no value inside. And you can accomplish that in two different ways. You can put your hands up in the air and say, God's going to take care of everything. Or you can put your hands to the plow and never look to Him for anything. Psalm 21, verse 2, every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. This means whatever we initially think, whatever we actually conceive in our minds is right in our own eyes, but it's wrong according to God's commands. Hey, every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. The Lord knows the truth. The Lord sets the standard. That means we have to look to him. We have to work with his work, to do his work. The second way to build is with the Lord. This is a complete dependence on him. It's a full submission to what he says. It's a total obedience to his word. You are committed to his purpose and plan. You will not waver. It's a firm belief that God has given us all that we need. That's how we build. Now, before going to seminary and changing the whole direction of my life and the life of my family, I was a shop foreman. And shop foremen, basically all they have to do is just make sure the right tools are on the job site at the right time. It's not very complicated. But part of that job and part of being human is that you forget to bring the right tool. You forget to bring it at the right time. So they need a ladder, but they don't have a ladder. They need a screwdriver, but they don't have a screwdriver. And so either the guy's got to make it work or they're waiting on you to deliver. But God never leaves us hanging. He never doesn't give us what we need. Right? All the tools are there. He is the perfect master. We are only seeking to be his slave. That's the picture that we have in building. He's laid out the whole plan for us. We simply need to take up the blueprints and the tools he's given us and live our Christian lives. This is all God's grace, right? We don't deserve to have these tools. He could have left us just scratching our heads. And this grace we are called to actively engage in to live the Christian life. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. He says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God within me." Right? We take up the tools that he has given us, and when we do, we give him the glory because God is the one doing the work. God is the only one who can redeem our work. And we can do 1,000 things right, but if we don't do the one thing right, then we have failed. Proverbs 16:8 says, "Better is a little with righteousness than great income with injustice." Better do a little right according to the Lord's word than to do a lot wrong. Better do a little the Lord's way than a lot your own way. This really focuses us on the essentials. Right? And this is part of it. As we look at God's plan, as we look at past, present, and future, we understand in the infinite mind of God all the possibilities. And it becomes overwhelming. What should I do next? And God says, don't worry about it. I'll take care of the future. You just have to do what you're called to do in the present. This is so important for the church to remember. God's work only takes place when we do things his way. If we step in any direction, not according to his word, we are investing in the wind. Such an important message for the new year. The Lord builds his house. We just say, where do you want it? Where do you want the foundation? He gives us the thickness, he gives us the tools, he gives us the materials. We simply need to show up. Now, there's a story in the New Testament that so well reflects this focus on the essentials, on not what's good, but what's best. And the story is in Luke chapter 10. It's a famous story. Many of you know it well, but you can turn there. Luke chapter 10. This is how the Lord builds. And as God builds, he forces us to focus on his work and what we must do to obey him, how we can work with the working of the Lord. And we find this in Luke chapter 10, verse 38. This is the famous story of Mary and Martha. "Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." Now, what is Mary doing? She's saying, "Lord, would you build my house for me?" And God says, "Mary," or Martha, rather, "Martha, you're not focused on what is best." Verse 41, "But the Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part," or the best part, "which shall not be taken away from her." It can't be taken away because she's investing in something that has eternal value. Right? She is contributing to build in the house of the Lord by knowing him, by studying his word, by fixing her mind on his attributes. These attributes of God, his teachings, they change us. They draw us into greater action. This means that as a church, we cannot be focused on goals or results. That's what we want. Instead, we're focused on the process. We're focused on the means, how God wants us to work. That's when his work is fulfilled. Right? You could summarize it this way. If we do work God's way, he promises to take care of the rest. That's what this psalm is about. And when he does this, we give him the glory because we're only giving back to him what is already his. Right? He's shown that to the people of Israel. That's what this psalm is about. He's prepared the temple for them. He's protected the city. He's provided for the people. And he's given them detailed instructions for all of these things. He's telling them how to build a temple, how to wage war, how to work, how to raise a family. And when God's people obey, he shows up. He wants to take care of his people in every sphere. And it's no different for us. It's no different for our church. It's no different for you as a Christian. He doesn't leave us wondering how to live. He lets us know, and he promises to give us the strength. But that means we're going to need to depend upon him. We're going to need to look to him. We're going to need to seek him. And that places us not in a system that we create, not in something that we control. It places us really in an uncomfortable place, a place of weakness, because he calls the shots. But in this, his grace is revealed. And in this, we should glorify his name. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 12:9. He says, he's speaking to God. He's going through trials, and God speaks to him and says this. He says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." As we take up God's grace, as we obey him and do what he says, this shows his strength and our dependence upon him, and the glory goes all to him. That is the goal of this church. We want to disappear and God emerges. It's not about us. It's not about any individual in this church. It's simply about glorifying God, showing our dependence upon his grace, and how we seek to exalt his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what causes Paul to say in the rest of chapter 12, "I would rather boast about my weakness or my dependence so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." God will build his house. We only need to follow the blueprints. We need to lay on the firm foundation. And then we will provide a footing, a firm footing, a solid ground for generations to come. God speaks in every avenue of life, but it all starts at his house. That's where truth is delivered. That's where his presence dwells. And if we compromise here, then we'll no doubt pay a price that we can never pay. It's simple. So you look to Psalm 127. God has clear instructions to build his house for Israel. He gives the size, he gives the parameters, he gives the feasts, he gives the servants, he gives the sacrifice. The list goes on and on. He has clear instructions to build his house in the Old Testament, and he has clear instructions for his church in the New Testament. And we can't not listen to what he says and then scratch our heads and wonder why it's not working. We also can't ignore him and then have perceived success and give him the glory. Instead, we need to follow what he says. Church, someday I'll learn how to get through a sermon here. The Lord builds his house. That's his promise in Matthew 16. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he gives us clear instructions on how to build his house. And this is a review of the past, and it's us also looking forward to the present. How do we build the Lord's house? How do we establish his church in the here and now? And I have my little outline here, my little outline in the outline. We exalt him. We equip the saints, we entrust this message to faithful men, we evangelize the lost. That's the blueprint for the church. That's how we move forward in the future, and that's how we know we're being successful. Are we doing these things in the present? Are these our focus? Because it's so easy to get distracted. Just go to a couple of these. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We exalt him. We exalt him. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. He says this, at the end of this verse, he says, "The church of the living God is the pillar and support of the truth." That's the initial blueprint. Right, the foundation of our church is that we must be a pillar for the truth. We must say what God says despite the world. That's success. That's success not measured in numbers, not measured in dollars, but measured in faithfulness. That's how our church is successful. That's how we build the Lord's house. That's how we work with his work. And how do we do that? What's the means? Well, we get together every Sunday and we preach his goodness. We pray to his name. We praise him. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. It's very simple. This is the instruction to the young Timothy. Timothy, hold fast to the faithful doctrine and deliver it to the people. Here's how you deliver it. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. We are called to exhort others with the Scripture. We're called to read the Scripture. We're called to teach the Scripture. We exalt Christ. We pray to him. We praise his name. We preach his word. And this grows us as a church. It equips the saints. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Psalm 127 is delivered to the Old Testament, speaks of building up the temple, God's house. He has clear instructions for this, but the principle applies to God's people throughout history, and here is how we build the church. It's not with gold and silver. It's with a focus on his word, teaching the truth, holding firm to the truth, and equipping the saints for the work of ministry. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, right? The apostles and the prophets, they've passed away. They're with Christ Jesus, the cornerstone. And now we have evangelists and pastors and teachers, and their goal, verse 12, is for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of the church, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. This is how we lay the foundation. We hold fast the truth, we exalt Jesus Christ, we explain his word, and we equip the saints. And this brings unity. knowledge, maturity, fullness. That's the foundation that we lay on. That's the blueprint that we ascribe to. And look at this. This makes us so solid as you continue to read through this verse. Look at verse 14. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. How do we build up? This is how we build up. This unites us to Christ. This unites us to each other. And God says when we do this, He will build His church. And all we do when we do this is we're giving back to Him what He's already given to us. He's building the house. And we see this in this last phrase, back to Psalm 127. For He gives to His beloved even in his sleep. When we build according to God's plan, He gives growth. He fosters unity. He establishes maturity. He gives to us even when we sleep. I love this picture. Right, as a builder or as anyone who's on any project, you know you got to be awake to make sure the job gets done. You got to be on the job site. And God says, I will give you progress. I will give you prosperity even as you sleep. This is a supernatural work. God will build His house. We give back to Him what is already His. That's the Lord's labor. This has to be the anthem of our church. What God says we do, we seek to live out what He commands. A little gain for God's glory is better than a lifetime of success in this world. And because of this, we will be able to impart the truth to the next generation. But this is something that must be fostered. It must be guarded. It must be nurtured. It must be protected. It must be developed. We must be known as a church and as a people who are faithful and true. This is a Bible church. It's a Bible man, a Bible woman. This type of progress is not earthly. It's supernatural. This type of progress is minuscule. It's small. It really can't be seen by the human eye. But this type of progress is everlasting. It means that when you take one step forward, you take one step forward. Right? In this life, we take five steps forward, three steps back, five steps forward, two steps back. But when you make progress according to God's word, when you invest in an everlasting, enduring legacy, it can't be taken away. Our church is going to have storms in the future, just like we had storms in the past. Can I get an amen for that? Right? But when we take a step forward in the truth, it can't be washed away. And so in a year, in 2 years, it won't look like much. In 5 years, in 10 years, in 15 years, in 20 years, in 25 years, this church will be established on the truth. Some of you might be saying, I won't be around for that long. I'll bury you. Don't worry. Amen, brother. Amen. That's the progress we're looking for. That's a progress that's ultimately anchored in the Lord. It's not anchored in a person. But we all know that I could pass long before you all. But if we invest in something that's enduring and everlasting, we can raise up the next generation to be faithful to the truth. That's the Lord's legacy. And this is the psalm. I'll try and conclude in a little bit here, as I'm always bound to break this promise. The Lord's legacy. Right? The psalm moves from the concrete to the conceptual. It starts with building. It goes to guarding. It goes to farming. And then it goes to family. You see this. Psalm 127, verses 3 to 5. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Some people wonder, how and why are verses 3, 4, and 5 here? It doesn't seem connected to the big picture, but in fact, God's moving from the simple to the complex. Right? Anybody who's built a building knows there's problems, but it's simple in the end. You get the materials, you get the manpower, you have the blueprints, you put it together. Guarding is a little bit more complex. There's a human element. Men are deceitful, they're tricky, they can get through the cracks. Farming is a natural element. It's more even uncertain. There's hailstorms, there's fires, there's rain, there's wind, there's ice. Each circumstance is uncontrollable, unpredictable, uncertain. And then you have parenting. And you have the teenage element. Right? The storm that never stops. Are they listening? Are they awake? Are they aware? I don't know. What God is saying is, I have power over all these things. He speaks to right where we are, doesn't he? He says, I have power even over this. He moves from the known to the unknown, from the obvious to the mysterious. One commentator writes this. He says, it's not untypical of God's gifts that first they are liabilities before they become obvious assets. The greater their promise, the more likely that these sons will be a handful before they are a quiverful. Right? You got to develop your family one step at a time, one day at a time. Just like you got to develop God's house. Just like you got to develop your person. It's day by day. And nothing like family drives us to the nitty-gritty, the present, the changing of diapers, the running after kids, the drama, the relationships, but also forces us to think about the future, doesn't it? What's going to happen to these kids? I have no control. I need to plan for the future, but I'm stuck in the present. Well, guess what? That's a microcosm for every aspect of life. And what God is saying is, just do what I tell you to do right now and today. Obey my word, and I'll take care of the future. Trust in me. And really, while Psalm 127 is also used as some sort of ad for, I don't know, quiverful or mass production of children or something like that, it's really speaking about spiritual heritage. It's speaking about children who are following after the Lord, who love him, who fear him. If you go to Psalm 128, you can read how this is played out in the family, but we're not going to go there today. We see this in that word, children are a gift of the Lord. This word could be translated heritage, legacy, inheritance. It means that they're brought into one's possession. Just as God built his house, just as he guards his city, just as he gives us work, so too he provides for our family. And this all flows from his house. It all flows from his truth being established. The goal here is to develop obedient God-fearers, worshipers, and that's what our church is seeking to do. You see this? Just go to Psalm 128, verse 6. It talks about this generation and then the generation coming. This is our goal. This is our focus. It says, indeed, you may see your children's children, peace upon Israel. You may see them walking with the Lord. You may see them knowing him and loving him. Proverbs 10:1, a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Proverbs 29:3, a man who loves wisdom makes his father glad. This is saying if we stay in the Lord's way, we will be setting a standard for our children. We will allow them to see what the truth is. It's so important for us as a church and for you as individuals. Now, this doesn't mean that every child of every Christian household will be saved. That's not what this means. But it does mean this, and this is important. As we faithfully hold to God's word in our church and in our lives and in everything we do, it means we're laying a groundwork for an enduring legacy. We will have a consistent foundation for every aspect of our life. You could put it this way. Children in such a setting will know what they are embracing and what they are rejecting. They'll know the truth. That's not possible if you follow the Lord's plan. It's always heartbreaking when a when a child walks away from the faith and his parents have faithfully taught him the truth. It's always heartbreaking. But what's even more heartbreaking is this. Children raised up in the church who identify as Christians, but they're not truly born again because they have no idea what it really means to be a Christian. That's heartbreaking. And that's on the church, because that's something the church should understand, stop, and say, this is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. This is what it looks like. This is not a guarantee that if you go to a faithful church and faithfully raise up your children that they'll walk with the Lord. But what it is a guarantee that if you don't do those things, they will not follow the Lord. Proverbs 22:6, often you'll hear it interpreted a little different way, but this is how I interpret it, and this is really how it reads in the Hebrew. It says, train up a child in his own way, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It means devote a child. If you devote a child to his own way, he will never leave it. If you allow a child to stay in their sin, if you would never address the problems of their heart, they will live in their sin and die in their sin. That's the legacy that we're building on. We are declaring that God has a plan and purpose. We are saying that we are fallen sinners before him. We are stating and declaring and exalting Christ as a solution to our sin, to unite us with God's plan and purpose. And that's the legacy that we're building on. When we compromise the truth, we lead the next generation astray. And by the third generation, they don't even know what it means to follow Jesus. And if we do invest in this legacy, we will have children. We will have a future generation that will stand for righteousness in the face of this world. And we see this at the end of this psalm. Psalm 127, verse 5, how blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. And then it speaks of them. It speaks of the children. And it gives them two qualities. It said they will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gates. These children are not going to be ashamed because they're going to know the truth. They're going to have a firm conviction. They're going to know exactly what they believe, and they'll be able to tell others about it. When you can speak the truth, it means that you know the truth. It means that it lives and breathes in your heart. That's the foundation that we're trying to build on in this church. We want the next generation and the following generation to be firmly established in the truth, knowing it in their hearts and ready to speak it at any time, even amidst great adversity. That's where we're headed for the new year. That's the future of our church. And that's what we want to pray for right now. So let's bow our heads and pray. And as I do pray, I'll have the deacons come forward, and then we'll distribute the elements. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the legacy that you give us, a legacy which ultimately is not based upon our work, but comes from your gracious hand. But God, let us understand that we are called to live in such a way that we honor your word, that we obey it. God, help us to work with your working and to look forward to a future legacy of faithfulness where our sons and daughters, where our grandchildren can stand upon the truth of your word in your house and then can go out into the world, declare your goodness, stand in the gate with their enemies, and speak the truth that lives in their hearts. God, we pray today that you can prepare us to receive the Lord's table. That the truth we preach, we can live. That the word we hear, we can see. God, as we take of the bread and the cup, may we remember the sacrifice of Christ. Without him, none of this is possible. He alone redeems his people and sets them in the way and allows his church to glorify him. God, may that be true for us today. We pray this all in the name of Jesus, our Savior, Lord, and friend. Amen.